If we could begin making our way back to our seats. There should have been some opened up now that the kids have gone. Some right here in the front, along the side. Well, we're on both sides, actually. Warm welcome to all of you. It's great to see some familiar faces, family. It's great to be with you. And it's good to see some new faces as well, especially considering the weather this morning. Good on you making it out today on this beautiful Sunday morning. And, praise God that we have a place to meet in that is warm and dry. And, there was a time where I would preach in a church where that was very... where we didn't have a place which was warm and dry, sometimes under a tree or under a tarp. So praise God for that. Sometimes we take for granted the blessings that we do have. Just a few things. One thing is this morning, a couple of familiar faces, at least to me, but maybe not to some of you, as the church has changed since they've been gone. We have with us, Andrew, Vicky, are you guys in here? Oh, there's Andrew. Andrew, raise your hand. Andrew and his wife Vicky and their daughter Chloe are visiting us from Christchurch. They are like to us family. They were a major component of Shoreline for many years, and the Lord moved them on to Christchurch, where they help serve at Calvary Chapel Christchurch. And so if you've not had the opportunity to meet them, I encourage you to do that. When are you guys leaving? Are you leaving today? Or 12:30. So you might head out a little bit early. So don't hold them up. Don't hold them up. Just say hi. That's enough. They don't like to talk much anyway, so just say hi, nice to meet you, and send them on their way. But it's great to have you guys. Does it feel weird to be back a little bit? Yeah, it feels good. Good. I also wanted to extend another thanks from myself and my wife. As you know, a while ago, a couple of months back, I think, something like that, the invitation was put out by the Board of Trustees and the elders here to take up an offering that would help get Destiny and my family and myself to Uganda. Enough money came in for that trip, but not only that, we'll actually be able to go to America as well to visit family. It's been 8 years since we've seen family. And, a couple of months back, my aunt passed away, and, a lot of stuff happens in 8 years. And so it will be great to revisit, our family. And also Uganda, our extended family, our spiritual family. And I'm so looking forward to just seeing people. It's one of the hard things about moving around the world is you just have your heart. It's like it's cut up and left in so many different places, here in America and in Uganda. And so we're really looking forward to that. And I just want to say thank you. We were able to purchase tickets, and so it's pretty much a done deal. Don't worry, they are return tickets. So they're not one ways, and we'll be back with you here before you know it. So that's going to come at the end of the year, the beginning of next year. So, just thank you for that. Building progress, as Joe mentioned, there's not much of it. Somebody had volunteered to help us draw up plans, but if you have somebody in mind, I talked to somebody who said that they had a relative, I think, maybe a son who could do those things. Talk to me, because I can't remember who you were. So if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, we're actually picking up in our study through the book of Ephesians in verse 10. And we're changing gears. We're shifting to a new theme today. And this theme is that of warfare, spiritual warfare in particular. And, it's a big subject. And so we're going to take our time in studying through the next 10 verses or so. So let's just begin this morning with a word of prayer as we get into this text before us. Father, I want to thank you for just the people that you bring into our lives. God, I thank you for bringing Andrew and Vicky here today. And God, just really outstanding people. And I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in them, for God bringing them through some difficulties and challenges, but God, for the blessing of Chloe as well. Lord, I pray that you'd keep them safe as they travel home, especially, Lord, in the weather. I pray, God, that you would just bless them and that you'd continue to bless the work, your work, Lord, down in Christchurch. Father, we thank you for all of the ministries that are happening around the country and the world this morning, God, who are just going to be preaching the truth and proclaiming the gospel and praising your name. And Father, we pray that your word goes forth and as your name is glorified, that people would come to know you. And God, certainly that is true of us this morning. I pray, God, that God, I recognize that there are times where I can get in the way of what you want to do. And God, while I make myself available as a vessel, Lord, sometimes I just recognize that, God, right now I recognize that I just really need you to speak. I thank you, God, for your grace this morning, and that it's by your grace and in your grace that we all stand. And certainly, God, it's by your grace that I stand before this group of people to proclaim and declare your word. And so, Lord, I pray that just by your grace, it would go out in the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, that if there are hearts this morning who, hearts of people, men and women who don't know you, Lord, that your word this morning would be effectual and that it would effect change. And that there would be people this morning who would come to faith. There would be people this morning who are challenged by your word and convicted by your Spirit. And Father, as we're reminded perhaps of the battle that we're in, I pray, God, that we would leave being strengthened in the power of your might. God, if there are people in this room who have been losing the battle, who have been not wrestling or struggling against the enemy well, I pray, God, that you would strengthen us for this battle that we are in. Jesus, we love you and we commit this time to you. And we thank you, God, that you love us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So spiritual warfare is the theme of verses 10 through 20. And this morning's message, the title is simply Stand Strong. And in chapters 1 through 3 of the letter to the Ephesian church, what we concentrated our attention to is the wealth of the believer, all that is that is ours in Christ Jesus. In chapters 4 through chapter 9, chapter 6, verse 9, we considered the walk of the believer, how the Christian, how the child of God is to live. And our final focus this morning is on the warfare of the believer, the wealth, the walk, and the warfare. In the 1600s, an English Puritan preacher and author named William Gurnall, I think that's how you say it, Gurnall, released a treatise called The Christian in Complete Armor. This was written to offer an in-depth look of the verses that we're going to be looking at today and in the weeks which follow. While he discusses only these 10 verses, his treatise is contained in two volumes at more than 1,300 pages on 10 verses. And so, buckle in, we're going to be here for a few years. I'm just kidding. I don't think I can do that. But because of the depth of this subject, which is really exhibited through his work, which is a tremendous work, if you're interested in looking into it, you can find it online for free. But because of the depth of this subject, we are going to take time through this section, and I've divided it really into three separate messages where we'll be focusing on three separate ideas. The first, which we'll look at this morning, is the exhortation itself that's presented to us in verse 10 most especially. We also see this exhortation kind of dotted and scattered within the text in its entirety. Secondly, next week we'll be looking at the enemy, that one that we face, the one that we stand against. And finally, we'll be looking at the equipment that we're called to use as the followers of Christ. The exhortation, the enemy, and the equipment. And so this morning, as we begin our study through this idea of spiritual warfare and the armor of God, I want to begin by reading from verse 10 through verse 18 with you. And so if you have your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. If you need a Bible, just put your hand up. Somebody will bring you a Bible. I do encourage you to read along in your Bibles. We will have the word on the screen, but there's just something great about you looking at it from your own pages or even from your own devices. But it says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so this morning we're going to focus our attention mainly to the exhortation. Now, these three messages together are going to make more of an entire message, and so there will be some things that maybe you're thinking, oh, I wish he'd gone into more detail on this or that, and we'll get into that hopefully in the coming weeks. But what we see here in verse 10 is really this word finally, which is a conclusion certainly, but more than a conclusion, it's a connection to all that has preceded what he is just now about to say. And if you'll remember, in this letter, we've been reminded of our transformation from those who were by nature the children of God's wrath to those who are now adopted and beloved children of God. And because we are the adopted, beloved children of God, we are the beneficiaries of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And with such a glorious inheritance, what Paul continues by exhorting us or encouraging us toward is a walk that is worthy of this calling in Christ Jesus, that we are his children. You see, we might look at this life, and I think it's very healthy to look at this life as believers, as a journey to our heavenly home. In fact, Peter the Apostle in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, refers to us as pilgrims and sojourners. We're just passing through this life, but we're headed somewhere. We're not vagabonds that have no place to go. We're pilgrims who are headed toward our homeland. And as we journey through this life to our homeland, we ought to behave as citizens of that kingdom to which we belong. And what's even more, we ought to beware that as we sojourn through this life of the enemy which will oppose us. We're not yet home, and we will face opposition. This is what Paul wants all believers to understand. With these incredible spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus will come powerful spiritual opposition. And as the children of God, our enemy will attack and assault and assail us, and he'll do it constantly throughout this journey that we call today our lives. Beyond that, Paul not only wants us to recognize this opposition, but to prepare for it and to approach it with the right attitude and the right action. And in the same way that the Spirit of God enables us to walk in unity and in joy and in humility before God and before others, he also offers us power to walk in victory over this enemy. And so we should be aware of him, but we should also understand the power that is afforded to us in Christ Jesus. And so the three ideas this morning that we're going to be looking at is we'll first look at our part, as we consider our part to play and our role in all of these things. We'll then look at our power, and finally, we're going to be looking at, our purpose. There we go. Sometimes you just gotta go through my notes to find my last point here. And so let's begin this morning by considering our part. And I want to begin by looking at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The first idea that I want to pay attention to is this idea that we are to be strong in the Lord. And if we want to live victoriously in this life, and I would assume that if I were to ask for a show of hands this morning, those who are believers, followers of Jesus, if I were to say, if I were to ask, do you want to live victoriously over your enemies, you would probably raise your hands. I'm not going to do that because I know you don't like to raise your hands and get involved in the message at all. So I'm just going to, in my mind, assume, I'm seeing you raising your hands now. All right? We need to ensure, if we want to live victoriously, that we are being continually strengthened. And that is the tense that Paul uses here to speak of this idea. Be continually being strengthened. Now, most believers, as I said, desire to walk righteously and to live victoriously. But for this to take place, we need to be strong and we need to be strengthened. And I suppose the natural question to arise from this is, how can I be strengthened? How can I be strengthened so that I can stand? I think one thing is very clear. Paul is not calling us to rely on our own strength. We're not strengthened by digging deep and by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're not strengthened from our own carnal efforts and endeavors. Instead, he's exhorting us to an active reliance on the power of God. Be strong in the Lord. I think there's a good idea that may be tied to this that I just want to present to you this morning. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus uses a very different language from this idea of warfare. But I think it connects to this idea really well of what it looks like to be strengthened. In this text, what Jesus says is, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and as a branch abides in the vine, I'm paraphrasing, you should abide in me because it's only when you abide in me that you can bear fruit. And I think that this idea really gives to us a similar idea to being strengthened in the Lord. A branch which is not connected to the vine. In fact, you can go and you can test this theory out. Go and cut a branch off of a vine and see how it does. See if it's still receiving nutrients and nourishment. You know, don't put it in the ground. Just cut it off and see what happens to it. Well, naturally, it will die. It's no longer being strengthened from the vine. It's no longer connected to the vine, and it can't be strengthened. And I think similarly, a person who has no abiding relationship with Jesus cannot hope to be strengthened or to remain strong without the resources that he needs to be strong. You're like a vine that has been removed, or sorry, a branch which has been removed from the resources of the vine. And so to be strengthened, I think one way to look at this, and there are many ways, I'm sure, is to consider this abiding relationship with Jesus. Though we are to find our strength in the Lord, we should take note of the fact that this does imply, at least in some way, some effort on our behalf. It requires an individual commitment to rely on His strength and not to turn to anything else for strength, in particular in this battle. Because, as I said, you know, oftentimes we are tempted to turn to other things when engaging in the warfare that is before us as believers. And what I think is being said here is that Paul is saying, look, if you want to be victorious, if you want to live powerfully, then you need to rely on the strength that comes only through Jesus. And I believe that is an active reliance. The Bible contains examples of people who faced very difficult things, yet found strength in seeking the Lord. One such person is David. I think we're all very familiar with David. David, who slew the giant Goliath, who also became the king of Israel, but not through a lot of difficulty and a lot of trial. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, we read that David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. This came during a time of failure, during a time of defeat for the nation of Israel, and the people blamed David for the loss of their families. But it continues by saying that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I love that idea, strengthen himself in the Lord his God. And in reading through Psalms, one practice that we see constantly in David's life in which he was strengthened in the Lord was his commitment to personal and honest prayer. When David was in trouble, he prayed. When David was in trouble, he sought strength from God. He praised God and he prayed to God. And I think that as we go through this, we're going to see just how important prayer is. That if we want to be strengthened in the power of God's might, of the might of the Lord, we need to go and we need to seek it from him. We need to understand that this power to have victory comes only from God. And not only that, but what we read here is not only are we to be strong, but we're to put on the whole armor of God. Now, being strengthened is written in what is called the passive tense, which means we're strengthened from outside. The Lord strengthens us. This is written from the middle tense, which implies a personal responsibility for us, and that there is armor provided which requires us to actually put on. Now, I don't think that we need to go through this process, you know, every day. We're like, okay, I'm going to put on, you know, pretend to put on a helmet and to put on a breastplate or those sorts of things. I think they're tied with what those things represent. And we'll look at that when we look more at the equipment of the believer. But see, it's not enough for the Christian to be strong, nor is it enough to say that a Christian has armor. A Christian needs to be strong and needs to know how to use the armor, to put the armor on. You know, you get the picture of young David, perhaps, maybe going out to battle with Saul's armor on. He wasn't big enough for it. It didn't fit him. Now, God strengthened him for the fight, certainly, so maybe it's not a great example, but I picture, a person going into the military today. And, you know, one of the first things that they do in the military is they put them through basic training. I've not done it. I have Destiny's brother that has done it, you know, and in basic training, they do many things, but one of the major areas of focus is strengthening, physical strength. Because they need to be strong if they are going to actually carry and utilize the equipment that they have. They need to be strong, and they need to know how to use the equipment that they are given. You see, in worldly warfare, it's easy for us to recognize that both of these things are vital for a soldier. A soldier needs to be strong, and a soldier needs to know how to use the equipment that he's given. A weak but well-equipped soldier will be useless in the battlefield. He's loaded down with all of these, you know, supplies and all of this armor, and you just see him walk out and he just kind of collapses and falls under the weight of it. He'd be useless. He has all the right equipment, but he has no strength in order to carry it. And a strong but ill-equipped soldier will find himself quickly overwhelmed by the enemy because he is strong and yet he does not utilize the equipment that he may have and is disposable. Sometimes we can add to this idea of being a good soldier, we can also add this idea of a good soldier being is focused and disciplined. And if we want to wage a good warfare as a good soldier, we need to maintain a steadfast focus on our commanding officer. We need to always be looking to our CO. What would he say? What would he want? In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says this very thing. He says that you must endure hardship. Did you know that following Christ means that you must endure hardship? We don't hear that enough these days. We want to enjoy ease when we come to faith. And yet Paul says that you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's pain in the battle, in this life that we're living. But he goes on to say, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Those who are engaged in warfare are not engaged in the matters of civilian life. They're cut off from their family and they're focused on their orders, on their officers, and on their offensive and defensive strategies. And so he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so while we need to be strong and well-armed, we also need to be focused and well-disciplined, understanding that we are fighting in the strength of the Lord by the armor of God and with him as our leader. And you might ask, well, okay, I understand that I need to be strong, that I need to put on the armor of God, but how do I put on God's armor, right? Do I need to go through some, you know, process every day? I don't know that that's a bad thing. Sometimes it helps us just to keep in mind that we're in a spiritual battle, but I don't think it's necessarily a necessary thing for us to do. The answer to this question, as I said, is very much related to the armor itself. We'll look at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace. We'll look at the helmet of salvation. We'll look at the sword of the Spirit. All of these things protect us as we learn to utilize and lean upon them. We learn to trust in truth, to put our faith in truth and righteousness, in the gospel of and salvation, the Word of God, and all of those things. Interestingly, the only place where the same word for full or complete armor, because Paul doesn't say that we should put on the armor of God, does he? He says that we should put on the full armor of God. And that's why that book that was written by William Gurnall is a Christian in complete armor. Because we don't want to leave any of those areas exposed to the attacks of the enemy. And the only other place where the same word is used to speak of complete armor is used in connection to demons. In Luke chapter 11, verse 19, the accusation against Jesus was that he was casting out demons by the power of Satan, essentially, by the power of Beelzebub. And so Jesus refers to them, and he says, look, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges, he says. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom has come upon you. And then he says this, he gives an illustration of demonic, you might say, inhabitation of an individual. And he says, when a strong man, fully armed, it's the same word, when a strong man who has complete armor guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus uses this illustration to say that there is a person who has all of his armor, speaking of demons, who is well armed and well equipped, but if a stronger person comes, he disarms him, he takes his armor off. And I find this interesting because what we know from Scripture is that Jesus demonstrated power and authority over demons constantly in his life, and that though they may be fully armed in their power, that the armor of God is stronger. It's better. In fact, he being the stronger man has disarmed demonic powers. Did you know that? I think that many Christians walk through life with such fear of Satan, when the reality is that Jesus has removed their armor. He is the stronger man, and he has given to us his armor, which is greater. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." In particular, this idea of condemnation through sin, notice what he says here, he's removed it through the cross. And through the cross, it says that he has disarmed principalities and powers. He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That is in the cross. Jesus, through the cross, has disarmed principalities and powers. He's taken away their power through the cross to those who would stand firmly in the strength of the Lord. Literally, what this means here is that Jesus has stripped them these principalities and powers of their armaments and their attire through the cross. They no longer have power over those who are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. This armor is not only something that we're commanded to put on, we're commanded to put many things on. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, Paul there says that we're to put on the armor of light. The armor of light. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, we're told to put on Christ. We've also looked at in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and Colossians 3:10, we're to put on the new man, and we're to put off all of the old works of the flesh. In Colossians 3, verse 12, we read, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that we're to put on tender mercies. We're to put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And so we're to put on the whole armor of God as well as all of these other characteristics that we've already looked at over the past several weeks. And so just a couple ideas about the part that we might play. We're to be strong, and we're to put on the whole armor of God. But let's consider for a moment the power that we're afforded in Christ Jesus, because I think it's important for us to do so. As we've already looked at briefly, the source of our power is in Christ Jesus. And it's so vital for us to see that Paul is not encouraging you to find strength within, but rather that you would find your strength in the Lord. It's an encouraging thought. Because many of us, if we were to take a good look at ourselves, could recognize that we are, in fact, weak when it comes to us battling against Satan. Satan is bigger than us. He's more powerful than us, left to our own strength and our own devices. We are weak. Have you ever felt, again, don't raise your hands, but have you ever felt weak when it comes to the spiritual battle? I know that I certainly have felt weak from time to time, oftentimes I'll feel weak, and I know that that comes because I'm depending too much on myself and yet not depending on the strength that is found in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul shares about his own personal struggle with a fleshly weakness that is actually connected to a satanic or a demonic attack. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, that lest I should be, well, just leading up to this, Paul talks about, I think, his own personal experience of being taken up into heaven. And you know, he didn't write a book about it. He never really mentions it. He didn't ask for money in order for people to, and he didn't use it to his advantage in any way. In fact, he says that what happened to him is, lest he should be exalted above measure by the abundance of those revelations, what happened is a thorn in the flesh was given to him. We're not really sure what that thorn in the flesh was, but he also says that there was with it a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. A messenger of Satan to buffet, that is to beat him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Whatever this messenger of Satan that was repeatedly buffeting him, he says, God, please remove this from me. Please allow it to depart from me. We don't know if it was in his mind or what it was exactly. We don't know if it was doubt or if it was shame or if it was fear. But whatever it was, Paul asked the Lord three times for him to remove it, for it to depart from him. And God answered him by saying, my grace is sufficient for you. A messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, and God says, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, he says, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities. So while at one time Paul is asking the Lord that they might depart from him, now having a new perspective and an understanding of God's grace at work in his life, he's boasting in them that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If strength is made perfect in weakness, then I will be weak so that your strength might be seen, is the attitude that Paul was now given. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That sounds a bit mad, but Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, what Paul learned is that through fleshly weakness and even satanic assault, God was working in his life. God's grace was sufficient for him, and God, through even the work of his enemy, was teaching him humility and a reliance upon his grace and his strength. Did you know that God can use even satanic strategies to produce good things in our lives? Did you know that? The most significant evidence of this is seen through Judas, the betrayal of Judas, who being filled, you might say, with Satan himself, condemns Jesus to death, results in both brutality of the cross and the beauty of our salvation. We rejoice in the cross, and yet we see that Satan had an active role in nailing Jesus to it. It produced this gore, but also this glory. And though Satan appeared to have his way at the cross, what we understand is that through the cross, Jesus disarmed him. Jesus was victorious over him completely through it. The most terrible thing that we could see, mankind nailing Jesus to the cross, and yet God used it. In some way, God is able to work even through those things which the enemy means for evil, God uses for good. And that's what Paul was seeing here. It's not, this doesn't feel good. It's buffeting me. It hurts. It's a thorn in my flesh. But God, I can trust that even through it, you are bigger, you are more powerful, and you are working. And so even in these things which make me feel so weak, I want people to know that you are strong. And I'm going to walk in that strength. See, for Paul, what changed everything was a matter of perspective that came through the realization of God's grace. When he understood that God was in control and that God had a purpose even in his infirmities, even in his thorn in the flesh, and even through the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him, rather than seek to remove those things, he understood, God, I will boast in those things because I want your strength to be seen in my life. See, what truly matters in this life is not necessarily how we are attacked, but how we respond to those attacks when we are attacked. It's not wrong to pray, God, remove those things from me, but it may be that the Lord says, I want to strengthen you through those things for me. What truly matters in this life is whether or not we are in Christ Jesus. Because it's only in Christ Jesus that we experience not only his spiritual power, his spiritual blessings, but also his spiritual power over Satan. And we must grasp this idea that you and I stand in the power of his might. And that's so important for us to grasp. He's the source of this power, but he is also the strength behind it. We stand in the power of his might. See, because Jesus is the source of our power, we ought to recognize that what we have in him is power which has already been victorious over the enemy. Jesus has already disarmed Satan and the principalities and powers that are under his control. He is already victorious, and when we consider warfare, we are warring, you might say, from a position of victory. We sing that song, I'm fighting a battle, but you've already won. And how true that is. He's already victorious. You know, some people rely on Star Wars a little too much when it comes to their theological understanding of spiritual warfare. And they behave as though there are two great forces of good and evil, the dark side and the light side, and that they're just trying, you know, they exist, and there's this idea that they're both equally as powerful, and there's just this balance to the universe through Satan and through God. But that is not the case at all. Never is that picture presented as in the scriptures. Satan is a created being. He's a being that is bound by one single angel at the end. He is not God. He is not omnipresent. He is not all, that means everywhere at once. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. And we should never think of Satan and God as being equal in either power or authority. It's not even close. It's not even close. Satan ain't got nothing on God. And there's no doubt that Satan is more powerful than we are in our flesh, but he has been defeated and disarmed. It doesn't mean he's got his feet cut off and his arms cut off, but you get the idea. Kind of. Defeated and disarmed by Christ. And he has no free access to the children of God. Let me say that. He has no free access to you in your life. He's bound, constrained, and compelled by the will of God. He cannot just do anything that he pleases. And we see that in the example of Job, right? Satan coming before God and God saying, hey, have you check out Job? He's a pretty good dude. Again, paraphrasing. I don't think the Bible ever says dude. Probably in some translations. But, you know, and what's interesting is we often think attack is because we did something wrong. Well, Job's life was seriously attacked because he was doing things right. God was kind of boasting on him, you know. And he says, well, you know, if you just let me at him, he'll curse you. You just blessed him too much. And we know what happens. God allows Satan certain, but he restrains him. He says, you can do this, but not that. Okay, you can do this, but not that. And we see there the power and the authority of God, and the power and the authority of Satan is under the control of God. He's under authority. Now, that's not to say that Satan has no access to our lives. While Satan is not omnipresent, evil and demonic entities, and you know, some people say the devil made me do it. Let me just say, the devil's probably not even invested too much personally in your life. He's not everywhere at once, but there are other entities which are evil who may have some access into your life. Now, we'll discuss this more next week when we look at our enemy, but it's important to recognize today that no matter where Satan attacks or how he attacks, no matter what attacks may come against us, we can oppose them with a greater power, a greater authority which has been given to us, a greater power which is within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are strong in His strength, and His strength has conquered and defeated Satan once and for all. We are not exhorted to become powerful in our own might, but in the power of His might. And when it comes to engaging satanic or demonic forces, we can approach them with authority, with power, and with might, yet not from ourselves. Something that I don't do is I don't approach demonic activity or satanic attack by saying, I rebuke you. I just don't see that scripturally. And there's a scripture that talks about Michael saying, the Lord rebuke you. I always like to put a little bit of God between me and Satan. Right? I don't try to bully Satan around with my strength, with my power. I just say, you know what? Here, God, he's yours. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. It's interesting when people begin to pray, you know, I rebuke you, and you know, in the name of Jesus, most of the time, it's funny how your prayer goes from praying to God then to talking to demons. And I just don't see that as a biblical pattern personally, though, you know, you might have a different tradition. And then what we see here is our purpose. Our purpose. In the church today, much understanding of spiritual warfare is drawn from sources which are outside of Scripture. And let's just be very clear here. We know that there are demonic and spiritual forces at work, both angelic and demonic, but the Bible doesn't give us all the answers we want. So what that means is that people think, you know what, I'm going to turn to this guy who's had this experience or to this woman who has this inside information so that I can understand how to battle against the enemy. Let me just say, be so, so careful. I would say stay away from that. If anyone knows how to battle the enemy, it's God, and it's found in Scripture. Don't let other things influence your understanding of how to engage in the warfare that we are in. because sometimes ideas come from outside and they twist our understanding of Satan. They make him either more powerful than he is or not as powerful as he is. But some ideas are wrong and they come from a wrong understanding or application of Scripture itself. See, largely our purpose in spiritual warfare is tied to, a misunderstanding of Matthew chapter 6, verse 18. I see this often in Matthew 6:16, verse 18. It says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And sometimes we think, well, we are meant as the church to storm the gates of hell. But I don't think that's the idea that Jesus is presenting to us here in Matthew chapter 16. Where he's not talking necessarily about laying siege to or storming the gates of hell. And while I don't say that a proactive approach to spiritual warfare is necessarily wrong, you know, you have a lot of people, let's go take ground, let's go claim territory. I'm not saying that those things are necessarily always wrong, but that's not the idea which is presented by Jesus in Matthew 16 or by the Apostle Paul here. See, in the time of Christ, and you see this throughout Scripture, you see men who were seated at the city gates because it was in the city gates where plans would be devised, where decisions would be made, where rule would be exerted. And Jesus wasn't teaching that the church should storm the gates of hell, and certainly not that the gates are coming chasing us. Be a weird image. But rather that the strategies and the authorities of Satan will never prevail against the church. All of those decisions and plans made in the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Christ. And likewise, Paul isn't calling the Christian to battle here. I don't know if you recognize this. Paul's not saying you guys need to go to war. He's saying you're in a war. It's a declaration that you need to be strong in the battle, not that you are called to go out and to battle. We ought to be strengthened, aware, and armed for the battle that we are already in. And perhaps you've been neglecting it in your mind. There's usually two ways to go about this. There's usually the person that thinks there's a demon behind every bush, behind every sin and action that you might partake in. You have the spirit of laziness. You have the spirit of lateness. You have the spirit, whatever it is. And then there's the person that thinks it doesn't exist and never gives it a thought. I think the balance there is that we recognize that there's a spiritual battle. There's also a carnal world at which we are living in as well. We're to be armed for that battle, and we're to stand. And this is the purpose. Stand. I like that. Stand. And we're to stand in the strength of the Lord. In fact, as you read through that, you'll see we're to stand, we're to stand. Having done all to stand, stand. It's like, okay, we get your point. You want us to stand. That's the purpose. That's what God wants in the strength of the Lord, to stand. See, the main idea presented within this text is that God's purpose for his people in this battle is that they stand. And to stand means that when the attacks come, we don't lose heart. And we'll see in a couple of weeks that this is the picture of a Roman soldier. Roman soldiers were known for standing their ground, for not allowing themselves to be pushed back. With their big shields, you know, they would stand their ground. It means that we don't lose heart and turn around. It means that we don't give up, that we don't give in, that we stand strong and firm in the things of what we know, the truth of God. We don't retreat from the battle. We don't turn our back, but we stand. It's been said that there's no armor for the back, right? We need to stand. We need to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. One of the greatest weapons in the arsenal of the enemy, I believe, is that of fear, at least for the Christian. I believe that many Christians, because of their fear of Satan and because of this overemphasis on his power, rather than stand against him, they turn in fear of him, maybe run to a person who can deliver them from his power, instead of relying on the deliverance afforded for them through the cross of Jesus Christ. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But if you stand steadfastly against him in the faith, you're not one he can devour. And you don't need to be afraid of a roaring lion. He wants Christians to believe him more powerful than he really is. But we must not fear him. We must not ignore him. And we must not grow lazy or apathetic toward him. We must stand against him in the strength of the Lord. I picture a soldier running in retreat, but I also picture a soldier who's thinking, you know what, not much is going on here. Let's sit down. Let's rest for a bit. And then overwhelmed by the enemy. We need to stand. And often the church feels the need to take back lost ground, right? We want to be proactive because we've lost ground when it comes to culture and these sorts of things, the battlefields. And that does happen. And the reason that this happens is because Christians fail to stand. They start to lose ground through sin, through compromise, through a change of their beliefs, you know, these sorts of things. And though the gates of hell will not prevail against the church does at times fail to stand. And I think this could also be said more personally in our own lives. Even as individuals, we sometimes fail to stand. We're weakened. We're lazy. We're apathetic. We're afraid. We run away. Let me just say to you, Christian, God's desire and God's design in Christ Jesus is that you stand, and that you stand firmly, that you stand in grace, that you stand in the gospel, that you stand in courage and strength, that you stand in faith and in Christian liberty and Christian unity, that you stand in the Lord, that you stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And not only that you would stand, but that you would stand, that you would withstand, which means to resist. So we stand for and we stand against something. Standing in these things means also withstanding evil spiritual power in the evil day. Earlier, Paul taught us to walk wisely, circumspectly, you'll remember, that we should pay careful attention to the way that we walk because the days that we're living in are evil. But here he speaks of a particular evil day. And he says that we're to be prepared for the attacks which may come in that evil day. Now, some people believe that Paul had a particular day in mind of attack. But I think it's really beside the point. What he's saying is that there will be days, I think what he's saying, where spiritual attack will be greater than others. And we need to prepare ourselves by being strong, by putting on the armor, the full armor of God, so that when that evil day comes, we're prepared to stand against it. When those attacks through depression or through anxiety come, we stand against it, firmly planted in the ground of God's Word. When somebody treats us badly or says something against us, we can stand against those things because we've prepared ourselves with an understanding of truth, salvation, and the Word of God. Whether or not Paul had a certain day in mind, I'm not sure, but he's saying that we need to stand when Satan does attack. It was a beautiful Sunday morning when just before 8 a.m. on the 7th of December 1941, that the Empire of Japan sent 383 Imperial aircraft to attack the United States Naval Base at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. This surprise attack caught the Americans off guard in what became the deadliest event ever recorded in Hawaiian history, with a total loss of 2,393 American lives and 1,178 wounded. What made this attack so successful was not the superior might of the Japanese military, but the lack of preparation and the sense of comfort within the American military. They had more powerful armies and militaries, but they underestimated the power of their enemy, and they were unprepared for when he might attack. Don't be caught off guard. Satan's a tricky little guy, and he'll come when you least expect it. Take heed, you who think you stand, lest you fall. Take heed to him who thinks he stands, lest he fall. There are times when we will face satanic, and I want to invite the worship team forward because we're just coming to a close. There are times when we will face satanic and demonic attack in greater measure than other times. But, and I hope that through this next few weeks, we would be more aware of his attacks, because we would be so wise to prepare for them. He is not going to give you fair warning. He's not going to say, all right, tomorrow I attack. You better read up. You better prepare yourself. He's not going to do that. But we need to be prepared for his attacks all time. We might not be given fair warning, but if we're strong, if we're prepared, if we have on ourselves the full armor of God, and we're watching for him, we won't be caught off guard, nor will we be overwhelmed. We are in Christ Jesus victorious. Father, we thank you for these truths. God, Satan to us does seem a fearful foe, and yet we see him conquered at the cross. And we're thankful that today we can stand in your victory. You died and you rose again, and you, Lord, have disarmed him. And we thank you for those realities. And I pray, God, if there's anyone here who's walking in defeat, that they would be strengthened in the power of your might. If there's anyone this morning who is walking in fear, that they would be strengthened in the power of your might, that they would understand that they can fight from a position of victory. Father, we want to thank you for all that is ours in Jesus Christ. And this morning we have communion on the back table. I just want to encourage you to receive that if you are a believer. If you're a believer, just be reminded of what Christ has done for you. And if you're not, I would encourage you this morning to seek out someone to talk to. The Lord can give you victory over the enemy. So let's close with a song or two.